Turn in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, the 31st chapter, our final study in our pursuit of gaining wisdom as we finish out the book of Proverbs. Who can find a virtuous woman? Verse 10, you do not find anything about a virtuous man in the Bible. Virtuous woman, I find it amazing that we've spent months and months going every chapter, every verse of the Proverbs, studying them. And we get to the end, instead of saying, okay, here's the summation of being a really wise person, it comes up saying, son, if you're going to be really wise, find a virtuous wife. That's amazing that women are the highlight of wisdom for man, and that man can find the right woman. So we're going to look at this virtuous woman, some of your translations say, or virtuous wife. Who can find a virtuous wife, for her worth is far above rubies? The heart of her husband safely trusts in her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maid servants. She considers a field and buys it. From her profits, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good. Her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hands in the distaff, and her hands take hold of the spindle. She extends her hands to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates, and when he sits among the elders of the land, she makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, and her husband also. And he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Oh, Father, we do ask that you would use these scriptures to encourage the women that listen to this MP3 or the iPodcast or the radio broadcast or the DVDs or are sitting here today throughout this campus. We pray that you'd let them see the value of being a virtuous woman and taking the virtues of heaven and allowing them to develop in their hearts to be godly women and women that are really impacting their marriage, impacting their family, impacting their home life, and impacting the country they live in. Bless the ladies today to stand up a notch closer to the throne, Lord, and become virtuous women, more so than ever before in their lives, in Jesus' name. It starts out in verse 10 with a question, who can find, meaning that there must be a dearth of virtuous women. Now, in the very beginning, it says the words of King Lemuel, the utterance which his mother taught him. Many scholars, expositors, teachers believe that Lemuel is actually Solomon, and that Lemuel was a pet nickname for Solomon given to him by his mother Bathsheba. So if Bathsheba is actually telling these words of wisdom to her son, we have some pretty good insight here, because she was the woman that committed adultery with Solomon's father, King David. And Bathsheba paid a tremendous price for that pregnancy, that she carried this baby from David. And that price was that God allowed the baby to be born live, but then ultimately to die. And the pain and the heartache of that not only racked through David's life of the foolishness of his actions, but also probably Bathsheba. In the Bible, we see it called the sin of David. It's never called the sin of Bathsheba, which we realize that David had a tremendous sin here. He is the king, and the scriptures start out telling that story by, in the days that kings go to war, David was out on the balcony of his house, of the palace, and he should have been out to war with his army, who was at war. And it's a picture of us. Anytime we're behind what we're supposed to be doing, we're going to get in trouble. And if we're in the wrong place at the wrong time, we're going to get in trouble. So this woman probably learned something tremendously. Now, I've always found it very interesting that David looks down and sees this woman taking a bath, and her name was Bathsheba. I've never understood of how she got that name, and she is caught taking the bath. Good thing she wasn't taking a shower. She would have been Shower Sheba. But it's just strange that her name is Bathsheba. I think maybe there's two-point deal going here. The husband's off to war. She knows that there's a peeping David in the neighborhood. Maybe not the first time she's looked out and looked up and saw the king standing there looking at her undressing in her bathroom or taking a bath. And she might have left the blinds open for him. Who knows, or the curtain. But nevertheless, he was out there and he lusted and he invited her over and wined and dined her and seduced her, and she became pregnant. When David found out she was pregnant, he contacted his general and said, "Send Uriah the Hittite to give me an update on the war." And Uriah was the husband of Bathsheba. And David gave him a lot of wine, got him drunk, and said, "I want to thank you." You know, impressed him in the palace. "Thank you for coming. Thanks for all the intel on the war. Now you go home and sleep with your wife." And Uriah was so righteous and such a virtuous man. You can see how Bathsheba learned virtue by having such a good husband that she actually cheated on and was an adulteress against. And I think it was the negative experience in her life, if this is Bathsheba, that led her say, this is what a virtuous woman is and what happens around her if she's virtuous, having come from being an unvirtuous woman. So the virtue of Uriah was, "Oh king, I thank you for inviting me, for feeding me, giving me the wine, but I have men that are sleeping tonight in the fields fighting the enemies of King David and Israel. And if my men are out there, I cannot have any pleasure. I will go sleep in the hay with the horses and the cattle tonight down in the barn." David said, "Rats," because he wanted to go home, and then he would think that the baby was his when he came home on leave. So David said, "Bring him back the next day," and he came back the next day, got him drunk, same thing. He said, "No, sir, I can't go home. I'll sleep down with the animals." So finally, the general is given an order. "When you are in the heat of the battle and you draw near the walls of the enemy, I want you to pull all your troops back and leave Uriah there." And right there, then and there, his general knew that David was a bad dude, and that he was actually allowing this guy to have no body armor, no protection. His squad, his platoon was pulling away from him, and the archers from above could shoot and kill him. And that's what happened. He died. David thought that covered up his sin. And one day, the prophet Nathan, who was an advisor to David, walked in and told King David a story about a wealthy man that had a lot of sheep, and he had a poor man that lived next to him that only had one little lamb, and the rich man reached into the flock of the poor man and stole his only sheep that the poor man loved more than anything. And immediately David stopped him in his words, and he said, "That man's head should be chopped off. Kill him." And he knew what was right. He was the king. And Nathan lifted up his finger and pointed right at his face and said, "Thou art the man." And God used that man to convict him of his adultery. And when that baby was to be born, the doctor said, "It's not going to make it." And David put on sackcloth and ashes on his head. And he began to fast and to weep before God and cry. And his servants said, "Oh, look how the king is so depressed and so sad." And then that baby died. And when the baby died, he went and showered and shaved and put on clean kingly robe and said, "I want you to have the chef come in and fix me the best food I've ever had." And they said, "What is with you? When the baby's alive, you're down and depressed. And now that the baby's dead, you're up and moving around like a happy man." And David said, "The baby, the boy, cannot come to me, but the day comes when I shall go to him." So David realized eternal life, resurrection of the dead. He realized that he would see that child again. And then God said, "Here's your judgment. The country can be dealt with by its enemies. A plague can come through the community, or you will be dealt with by me." And God said, "Oh, don't hurt David said, "Don't hurt the people because of my sin. Deal with me." And God dealt with him. Well, Bathsheba had the anguish of a woman losing a baby, which is a horrible experience. And so now she's with her young son who's going to be the king. And she might see that Solomon has an eye for the girls, and he might like to drink wine. And she starts out in those first few verses saying it's not good for a king to be given to wine. No, wine's for the people, the heavy drink. Whiskey is for the guy that's dying, and wine is for the sad and depressed. And let them just fall asleep and forget their problems. But it's not good for kings to do such. Solomon started out a great king, and he ended up a lousy king. The wisest man to ever live. And God said that kings should not take unto themselves foreign wives, lest they be persuaded to turn from him. And in the end of the biography of Solomon, the Bible tells us that the wives of Solomon turned him away from the Lord to serve their gods. And so he made a compromise. Also, kings were not to bring chariots from Egypt or to amass horses unto themselves. And today, if you go to Israel and you go to where the Valley of Armageddon is, where the last world battle is going to be fought, and you go up onto the hills, you will find the palace of Solomon there, the summer palace, and you will be able to tour where he had stables for 4,000 horses at that one retreat center. And he did things that God told him kings shouldn't do. So mom is saying, one thing you shouldn't do is marry the wrong woman. Well, he married 1,000 of them. And she said, you need to look for a virtuous woman, and this is what a virtuous woman is. Who can find her? She is very, very valuable. Her price is greater than rubies if you can find her. He begins to tell her that the woman isn't by her beauty or her looks or her body. It's a quality that is inside, son, that you need to look for. It is not for kings to drink, and you need to find a virtuous woman. The heart of this type of a woman safely trusts in her, so he will have no lack of gain. So now the man that marries a virtuous woman, he doesn't worry just about that she's going to be a desperate housewife or an Orange County housewife or, you know, sleeping around with anybody that comes to the house when he's not there. It's not just that he's at peace that my wife would never commit adultery. He's at peace that his wife will oversee the house and the household and the children and handle investments and have a business mind. And he would be interested in trusting her that if somebody says, so-and-so did such and such, he would say, well, that's my wife. Or somebody would say, are you married to so-and-so? We heard she just did a fantastic job in helping the poor. And he would do her good. She would do him good all of his life. So this is how he trusts in her, that she makes great decisions. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. So two words, seeks and willingly. The fact that she is seeking means she's looking for the best bargain, the best price, the best quality at the best place. The word willingly tells us that she was not afraid to work. She was not afraid to get her hands dirty. She was willing to get involved and not let other people do what she could easily do. So she is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. Now, when it says she's like the merchant ships, doesn't mean she has big hips and she's very broad. It means that she is out and about looking for the best deals that she can get. At this very time when Solomon would become the king, that every day of the week, every week of the year, every year of his reign, he would have a navy that was out around the world bringing wealth from the rest of the world to him. For instance, one group of ships would do nothing but go find him animals out of Africa, for instance. In different countries, they'd bring him lions and apes and elephants. Another group of ships were bringing him nothing but pure gold, tons of gold. Another group of ships would bring him silver and gems. He had tremendous wealth, hundreds of billions of dollars. And she is like these ships. She's out looking for exotic things to bless her family with creative ideas, and she just didn't buy off the shelf. She thought things through, and she was very creative. And she brings her food from afar. So she shops at Trader Joe's and those kind of places and gets all the little delicacies that you don't get at the regular stores. So she's very concerned that her family is always having something creative in front of them. And of course, if a mother is creative and the father is creative, children are going to grow up and be creative. If mom and dad can get things done, the children will grow up and get things done. If dad's a bum or he's divorced their mother and he's a deadbeat and doesn't pay any bills, you better believe you're going to have one of two things as a kid as he grows up. He's going to be a deadbeat or he's going to be a type A, just driven to not be like his dad and overdo it. So the power that is in this woman is unbelievable, that she is setting an example also for the younger women and the neighbors, that this is what I do, and hey, that's a great idea. And then all of a sudden, her life with the virtue overflows into the country. She also rises while, would you underline, it is yet night. So she gets up before daybreak, and she's an early riser. Now, having been in a house with five kids growing up at the same time in a busy schedule, I was always amazed how Sandy would be up, and she still is. She always gets up before me, and she's got everything ready for all the kids. I know she learned that from her mother. Her mother was a classic wife and mom, just live to bless her husband and her children and their family, friends and neighbors. And Sandy got that from her mom, and she's up before the sun rises, and she's about her father's business, and provides food for her household and portions for her maidservants. Now we know that this lady has money, and her husband has influence, that she not only has a household of her own, but she has servants that work in this household. And she's not lazy, saying to the servants, you go do all the work so I can go have my pedicure and manicure and just cruise. No, she's up making sure that they're taken care of so that they will be able to do a better job for her whole family. Then it says she considers a field and she buys it. From her profits, she plants a vineyard. Now the word considers means that she has a business mind. She might have worked for Century 21 for all we know. She was a broker. We don't know. She considered a field. Otherwise, she was able to understand comps. Now, is this field worth the price compared to these six fields? What's the market say for the future, and what does it look like from the past? What is the value, and how could I use this? If I turned it and flipped it, would I make a profit if I hold it long term? Is this a good location? Is it in the right place for people to use it commercially or housing? She thought all of these things through about this field. The opportunity became available. She bought the field. Then it says, not only is she into real estate, from her profits. So otherwise, she's made other investments that have brought her profits. And with these profits, she now says, I own the field that I just bought, and the profits of the other things I've invested in, I'm going to plant vineyards and get some apples and oranges and limes and lemons and citrus going here, and then I'll sell those to the stores and to the neighbors, and from those profits, I'll go on and reinvest into something else. She's very, very smart. And notice that her job isn't number one. Her family is number one. And this is extra time that she has. Raising her family was the greatest honor she saw as a virtuous woman. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. So she works out at 24-hour fitness or LA fitness there, working those abs and those triceps and biceps, and she looks pretty good. She's basically strengthening herself in the Lord, strengthening herself in virtue, strengthening herself in the Word of God and in prayer, strengthening herself as a mother and as a wife and as a citizen that reaches out into her community. But at the same time, she is not weak. She is able to pick things up. Her arms are strong. She's in great shape. She looks after her body and sets a good example for others around her. And she perceives her merchandise is good. Otherwise, she's not only into real estate, she's not only into agriculture, she's not only into wool and flax and making clothing and selling it. She perceives, otherwise she's done a market study of whatever she's involved in, whatever merchandise she has, it's top grade and is good or better than anybody else's. Now that's a sign of virtue. It always lifts you up mentally to a higher standard. And virtue for a man or a woman will bring your ethics and your morals up. And things that you would just wink at or let go by, you realize that is just gross sin in the eyes of God. The nails went into the hands of Jesus for what these people just said. I'm going to rebuke them right now and tell them. And virtue in this lady's heart kept overflowing. Her mind keeps growing and her activity is so amazing. So she realized there was a standard, and her standard was her merchandise is good. She doesn't have cheap things to make a quick profit. And then notice I ask you to underline verse 15, something I'd like you to underline the end of this statement. Her lamp does not go out by night. Notice verse 15, you underline she got up while it was still night. And now she has worked into the night. You're out jogging late at night at midnight. You're out going for a walk. You're walking your dog or your cat, whatever you walk, your pet puma. And you're in the neighborhood and you walk by and the light is on in the palace, and you realize there's the virtuous woman. She's working late into the night. Now, all of you that have children or you work, and you have lots of responsibility, it's hard to rise up early in the morning with a cheerful attitude. Maybe after the inner IV has been hitting your hand and the coffee starts dripping into your veins, then you start feeling a little bit more human or something. But she's a tired lady. She's exhausted. So this lady gets up before daybreak. She's still at it after the nighttime and everybody else has gone to sleep. She stretches out her hand to this distaff and her hands hold the spindle. So now we realize she's doing the creative work with that spindle, spinning the yarn, working that loom, weaving together sweaters and scarves for the winter, getting blouses and shirts and pants ready for the school year. She's doing the work. So she extends her hand to the poor. And I want you to notice the word yes, comma. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. It's like we're all standing here and Bathsheba's on the stage and she's saying to all of us, you know, here's what the virtuous woman does. Da, 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 da. And you say, man, what a schedule she keeps. Whoa, look how smart she is. Look how concerned she is. Look how loving, compassionate. All of these attributes start coming forward. And then Bathsheba says, and also she stretches her hand out to the poor. And you go, what? She has time to care for poor people and orphans and people? And yes, she does. It's an emphatic yes. I know you're shocked to hear this, but she also has a concern for the needy. She tithes from her profits and from her money and from the grocery money her husband gives her. She's involved in looking at other people beyond herself. Now, this is totally opposite than People Magazine, Us Magazine, Self Magazine, Girly Magazine, any magazine, and any picture in the public eye of a woman in America. Women in America are good for sex, is what the magazines say. So show your bodies off, your mind means nothing, and the Bible is reversing that ideology, that false doctrine from the false prophets that are the editors and the writers, and from all the TV entertainment shows, in saying, this is not a virtuous woman. This is an immoral woman. This is an ungodly woman. A virtuous woman is like this. The role model isn't how many men can you get to look at your body by what you're wearing or not wearing. The role model is, are you well spoken of as a virtuous woman? Totally different role model. And yet the world has painted that women are good for nothing. And it just is horrible to see. God lifts them up and says, no. Now, it is true that Eve is the one that sinned. In fact, Paul the Apostle said, for the woman is the weaker vessel, but Adam followed his wife. He gave up the role of being head of the household and let her be the head of the household. What was he doing when she was over talking to the devil? Husbands should be in charge spiritually and overseeing that family, and yet the wife that is virtuous has a virtuous husband that's off the battle that says, I trust you with everything. And he develops her wisdom. He helps her understand. And he trusts in her virtue that she is a God-fearing woman. And he allows her to be who she is without controlling her. Now that's a total different image than what we get. Now there is a religion that is passing its laws and they are being accepted in England and Europe. And they have now gotten into Canada, and their goal is to take away the Christian influence in this nation and the biblical Judeo-Christian handprint on this country and bring their law in. And their law says that women are nothing. You cover yourself up. You can die if you're seen in public. You do not ever look at another man. If you ever do anything dishonorable, you can have your head chopped off. And God comes along in the scripture and says quite the opposite. Women are a prize and a joy. I gave them to be the helpmate to man. Yes, he made man first, but he saw it was not good for man to be alone. So he created woman. Not for woman or man to have multiple partners, but to have one partner. You have such an awesome responsibility on your hands. The blood of the future is on our hands today. But I can tell you this. No movement, organization, government, man, or woman has the right to redefine marriage. God defined marriage, and it must stay as God defined marriage. People want to do things that are unseemly with their own bodies that will receive a judgment for that. That's their business. It's none of mine. But to define something other than what God is, if we allow that to happen in this country, the next definition is, what is the law? And then the next definition is, what is freedom? You will not have freedom of speech. It's already being chipped away at. And you will not, above all things, have freedom of religion. We're asleep. There's a delusion on our country. Good people are not standing up. People are afraid. They're fearful. They want somebody else to do the job. But it's if we, the people, yeah, it's us. We got to do it together. It's not one man. It's a group of people that believe in one God. So this virtuous woman is amazing. She's not afraid of snow. Now, have you ever heard of snow in Jerusalem? The latitude of Jerusalem is exactly the same as San Diego. We have the same Mediterranean weather patterns that Jerusalem does. We haven't seen snow except for in the Lagunas, east of us, 43 miles away or so. So what it's saying here is that maybe they had at Mount Tabor or Mount Hermon or up in the mountains of in the north of Lebanon, that he had a winter palace and they went skiing and sledding and snowboarding there. And no matter what the weather climate is, this woman is so ahead of not only her household, not only her servants, not only her husband and kids. When it comes to the climate changes, she already has clothes ready and she packs the summer clothes and puts them in the garage and brings out the winter clothes and gets the sweaters and the jackets all lined up in the closets. So she can take care of snow or sun, whatever it is. She just is always thinking. She makes tapestry for herself. The first time we see a virtuous woman doing anything for herself. It's a hobby. Maybe she's going to make a tapestry and hang it on the wall. She's going to give them to her girlfriends or who knows what. Her husband, her clothing is fine linen and purple. Fine linen and purple. Purple is a sign of royalty. And linen says she's very chic. And she's not wrapped up in some hot thing in 110 degree weather in the desert. Linen breeze. She's casual. She's relaxed. But the color tells us the poor people cannot buy purple. They can't afford it. And so she looks like a regal person, the virtuous woman, in a very chic woman. When her husband is brought up, it says he's known in the gates. He's an elder of the city. He's a city council member. He's the mayor. He's a business person. He's respected as a leader of the community. And when he sits among the elders of the land, then it says she makes she makes linen garments and sells them. And then she has a wholesale business supplying sashes to the merchants so they can sell them. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. Eternal life is going to come. She'll rejoice. Her children are going to be teenagers. She's going to rejoice that they make it through those years and they get their own virtuous family. And she opens her mouth with wisdom. One of the greatest signs for a virtuous woman is not that she is nagging her husband or her children or riding them or cursing or swearing or using her tongue to be bitter or slash or defeat or to put down or to belittle anyone of her family. She is building her house up with her mouth, not tearing her house down and causing tension. When she's out in the public square, she is always encouraging and lifting up with her tongue. Wisdom flows off of her mouth. And people love to listen to her. And on her tongue is Galatians 5:21, isn't it? Fruit of the Spirit is love, peace, gentleness, kindness. The fruit of her tongue is kindness. Now we know a virtuous woman has the Holy Spirit flowing through her, and there's the power. And on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the way of her household. She doesn't watch soap operas and waste her time. She's not eating the bread of idleness. Every moment is filled with productivity and encouragement. Her children rise up and call her blessed, and her husband also, and he praises her. What a wonderful thing for a mom to have the kids grow up and be older and to honor her. I see it in my own family that our children love Sandy so much and honor her. They come into the house, they'll go to her first. They'll come to me and ask if I've got $20, but they'll go to her and then hug her and talk to her. Now I see it with 18 grandkids. It's Grammy first and then Papa. Even this weekend I'm honored. I have a granddaughter and her husband spending the weekend with us. And it's just such a joy to see the godliness and see how this older granddaughter interacts with Sandy and puts up with me and my bad humor. It's just wonderful. It's the fruit of a good life that the children are calling the adults blessed. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charms deceitful. And women are trained, use your charm. Use all your movements and the way you smile and your whitened teeth and your, you know, use your charm. No, charm's deceitful. You can manipulate using charm. And so the mother says to the son, no, charm's deceitful. So son, don't just look at her body. And we already learned in the Proverbs that Solomon said, don't let a woman take you with her eyes, gentlemen. All that makeup and the long eyelashes and blinking them at you and making you think you're something. No, don't let her take you. So the mother is saying, charm is deceitful. Well, she knew, because she is a very charming and deceitful woman. And she had been converted by the Lord. The second thing she says, so important, beauty is passing. So don't marry, don't fall in lust because this woman's got the bod. That's going to pass. And you'll be trapped sometime. And you say, what did I marry? And you don't want to do that. You're not looking at the outside. You're looking at the heart. And women, if I can encourage you as a man, the heart is so valuable. And I'll show you just a moment from St. Peter. Now, the interesting thing is how our society has said, change your body. Put yourself under the knife. Go under anesthesiology that could actually kill you and change the way you look. You've been told you don't look like the covers of those magazines, so there's something the matter with you. No, there's not. You know, beauty's passing. It's going to go. Develop what's going to stay for eternity. Charm is deceitful, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. You deserve to reap the benefits of being a virtuous woman. Now, if you would go with me for just a couple of moments and I'll let you go. The gospel starts in Asia, but leaving from Jerusalem, a call from Macedonia comes to Paul the Apostle in a vision from a man, come and help us. But the Holy Ghost stopped the church from going anywhere near Asia, made a left turn through Europe, went to the British Isles, came with the early colonizers of America, swept through the United States and through Canada, down to Mexico, South America, and now Asia is the largest, along with Africa, the largest ground of Christians being born again right now. One of the greatest movements on the planet right now is the Dreamers in Iran. God is sending Jesus in visions and dreams to people in their houses, and Muslims are turning by the thousands and thousands to Jesus all throughout Iran. And when these new believers see each other in the marketplace or at business, they look into each other's eyes and they say, you're a dreamer, aren't you? Yes, and they can tell by the Holy Spirit in them. There is no leadership of it. It's happening. They're meeting by the hundreds in secret places, and God is doing a miracle through China right now, in Korea, in Indonesia, all over the Asian area. Millions are turning to Jesus just like that. And the Chinese and the Koreans have back to Jerusalem where they are evangelizing Asia, and the purpose is to get back to Jerusalem, and that'll bring back the Lord Jesus Christ. So here he goes to Macedonia, and in verse 11 it says, therefore sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Thamothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis. And from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia. That's the area, you know, that we just saw battles in. Serbia, Croatia, Bosnia, a colony. And we were staying in the city for some days. During this time, they must have said, where could we pray with godly people? And here's what they found out. Now, on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. They shared the gospel. She was a seller of purple. She was a businesswoman. She was wealthy. She had employees, and women followed her. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira. Who, would you underline that? Who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, they believed the gospel and got baptized. Notice the word begged. She begged us and said, if you have judged me to be faithful before the Lord, come to my house and stay, and we'll help finance your mission work, and we'll feed you and clothe you while you're in our town. So she persuaded us. This righteous woman just needed somebody to say, it's Jesus who you're looking for. And then she said, you're a godly man. If you can see I'm a virtuous woman before the Lord, then would you allow me to use my money and my influence in this community to open doors for you? Now, that was the city of Thyatira. Go to Revelation chapter 2. Second chapter, book of Revelations. And this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. About 90 AD, Jesus has resurrected from the dead. John is put on the Isle of Patmos. He has been tried and convicted for being an outspoken Christian. They put him in a boiling vat of oil. The Lord spared him. They brought him out. He wasn't burnt or singed, so they put him on a volcanic island of Patmos in the Mediterranean, which is still there. Jesus says, here's seven letters that I want you to present to the seven churches that are over the area of Asia. And one of those cities is the city of Thyatira, where a great revival started, and the church began with women. It began with God-fearing, prayerful, word-studying, virtuous women. Unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I know your works. I know your love, your service, your faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. I know everything you're doing as Christians and as a church in Thyatira. And it seems like you're busier at the end here than you were at the beginning. But nevertheless, I have a few things against you. And the main thing that Jesus had against this church was because you allow. Otherwise, there is no righteousness standing up against something that is wrong. The men and the elders and the pastors have been beaten down. You allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants, to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. And indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now, to you I say, and to the rest of the Christians in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine. The doctrine was it's okay to call yourself a Christian and have sex outside of marriage. That's a satanic doctrine. It was acceptable in the church for Christians to live together that weren't married. He says this is satanic. It is evil. But to those of you that don't hold this doctrine, he says, this he says, that as many as do not hold it and have not known the depths of Satan, that immorality is acceptable, as they say, I'll put no other burden on you, so hold fast what you have till I come. Isn't it interesting that this church, if you were to go to this area of the world today, you wouldn't find. But it was started with a virtuous woman that submitted herself to the authority of the apostle and said, if I'm virtuous and righteous before the Lord, could I be a servant to the work that God's going to do here? And it ended up with a spirit of Jezebel, who was the wife of Ahab, which was a woman with strong domineering tendencies to rule over the man, to control the situation, and to manipulate anything she could to get her way. Very sensual, Jezebel. And you'll remember that it says concerning Jezebel, when Elijah came and called fire from heaven, that she had 350 prophets of Baal, the god of Satan, of worshiping the flesh, of worshiping sex, and everything that's perverted. And Baal, his prophets, 350, sat at her table, which meant she used her money to finance false prophets and false priests and false religions that would destroy the people. The virtuous woman uses her money to propagate the gospel of Jesus Christ. A great parallel. Now, before you go home, one last little snip, and it's from 1 Peter. 1 Peter 3:1. Wives, likewise, be submitted to your husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word, without you ever speaking to your non-believing husband, may be won by the conduct of the wife. That you'd be so virtuous that this knucklehead would have to, at least on his deathbed, say, Jesus, you've made yourself very real to me all these years through my wife. Could have been the orneriest husband, could have been the meanest husband, most annoying husband, but yet the wife was to submit and bear her cross, because the picture before in the previous verses is, and that's why the word likewise is there, Jesus suffered, likewise wives. Some of your husbands are knuckleheads, and you need to realize you may be the only witness that this knucklehead and hard-headed jerk is ever going to have. And he will stand before God, and God will say, I gave you a virtuous woman. She lived with you all those years in your house. She worked hard. She was always faithful. She never cheated on you. She was wise with your money. And yet, you denied my spirit flowing through her. What a judgment. I see it the other way also, that God would use you, that guy would see, I need Jesus. And the husband is won by the conduct or lifestyle of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. You're pure, you're clean, and you are fearful and respectful of the authority of God that he has. Rather, do not let your adornment, your covering of yourself, your appearance, be merely outward. Don't just work on what's on the outside. Arranging of your hair, wearing of gold jewelry, putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart. This is what she should work on. Now look at this. With the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. The gentle and quiet spirit cannot be corrupted. A loud and boisterous and harsh Jezebel spirit is going to be corrupted. But a gentle and a quiet spirit cannot be corrupted, which is very precious in the eyes of God. Now, if God says that a woman that is holy, virtuous, righteous is valuable and precious, ladies, what can a carnal man like ourselves think about you? If a virtuous woman is stunning to the Lord, whoa, imagine the hearts of men when they realize you're different than all the other women. And he closes with this. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women of the Old Testament who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid of any terror. Son, who can find a virtuous woman? For her value is much more than rubies. Ladies, it's an honor that you would be given this by God. There's no question who can find a virtuous man. But a woman? Boy, it's more than rubies. A woman with a quiet and gentle spirit that is developed inside and not trying to charm or use her beauty to draw attention, but is always giving, always pleasant, and always using wisdom in the sight of God is one of the most valuable treasures on the whole planet. Wow. I'm glad I'm not a woman. I couldn't deliver children. I'm glad I'm a man. But ladies, the standard has been raised. And when Jesus went to the cross, he gave you so much honor that it should blow you away. One day, these perverted leaders came and said, we caught this woman in the very act of adultery, which means it was one of their friends. They set her up, and they were perverts looking in the window or the door, watching so they could say caught in the very act. They didn't bring the man. They brought the woman. Moses says, stone such a one. What do you say, Jesus? It shows you how against women they were. And Jesus knelt down. He wrote in the dirt. And he turned around. He said, first one of you that has never sinned, I want you to cast the first stone. And from the youngest to the oldest male in that crowd, they all split. And Jesus, we have no idea what he wrote. Some say he might have wrote the names of the men in the crowd that had had sex with this woman too. And they didn't want their wives to find out. They split. And he turned and looked up at her and said, five letters. You know what they were? Woman, where are your accusers? And she said four letters. Lord, I have none. All my life, I've looked for a man, and I never found him. But I call you Lord. Woman, you're not a harlot, not a tart, you're not a dirty little girl. In God's eyes, you're woman. Now go and sin no more. He didn't beat her up. He didn't give her 12 steps to recovery from being an adulteress. He just said, go forth. On the cross, with nails in his hands, a spear ready to pierce his side, blood and water almost ready to pour out, his back ripped wide open, a crown of thorns on his head, beard plucked from his face beaten with a stick. Isaiah saying, face so marred, visage so marred, you couldn't tell he was a man.
in all that pain and agony with the eyelids drooping and the blood coming down and looking around, and he cries out, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. His love is so wonderful. But then he, hanging on the cross, looks down and sees Mary, his mother. Woman, behold your son. Not just look at me, what I'm going through. Because it was prophesied when he was dedicated at 8 days old, a sword will pierce your soul, Mary. Turns to John and says, behold your mother. You see, Jesus was the oldest in the family. Joseph was out of the picture. Number one son becomes the head of the household, and he gave honor to woman, and then said to the man he trusts the most, you love my mother, you pay for my mother's bills, you take care of her medicine, you look after her in her old age, and you pray for her and nurture her and keep her before God. Mother, I release my authority to him, and I release you to him. I think it's a big picture. Women, our country and our church needs you to be virtuous. Shall we stand and shall we pray? Lord, it's an honor that you started us all in this life with a mother. And it's just amazing how you planned it all out. And at the end of the age, one of the things that is being attacked so openly and blatantly, and that reasoning has fallen by the wayside, is the issue of a woman being a woman and a man being a man. And trying to redefine what you orchestrated in your wisdom. We ask a favor of all these women, that you would fill them with the Holy Spirit and let the Holy Ghost in his power help them rise up several notches towards virtue, to be willing not to be idle, to be willing to be creative, loving and kind and considerate, wise, to study to show themselves approved, to find themselves with other women in prayer, that it would be common knowledge throughout the entire city that these women meet at this spot. It's customary you'd find somebody there seeking God. And Lord, we pray for the families of these virtuous ladies, that you'd give them insight they've never had before of their tongue and the power of their tongue, to help their little girls and little boys grow up to be strong and not browbeaten or lashed out at. To have husbands that are honored and lifted up so that they feel worth something when they go off to business or off to war. To have husbands that would say, wow, my wife, she's outgrowing me spiritually. I've got to get into it with the Lord. And that they would win their husbands that don't even know you, Lord, by their chaste conduct, their fear of you, and that ornament, like a piece of jewelry, of a quiet and gentle spirit. Lord, all of us men stand before you right now and we say, right on. We know that this is something that catches our attention, and it's not the easy people that draw our attention, though we as men know that women that are baser are not really esteemed in our eyes. So help us men to be wise like Solomon, to recognize virtuous women and honor them and respect them. And may these women that stand before you, O God, receive the recompense of their reward for being virtuous, even though they're up late, up early, have lots of responsibility. May they get a kiss on the cheek right now, and may their heart just see that they're doing it for you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.